Good to see everybody here this morning. If during our study of chapter 24, if you've maybe been confused or maybe found some things that are kind of hard to deal with, then just wait till today. It's going to get even harder. Okay, today. This gets even more difficult. And again, as I admitted last week, these things did not come easy for me. Trying to kind of wade through the different ideas here. Because even among commentators, there are disagreements. Okay, learned men that we respect and study, there are disagreements about some of the meanings that we find here, especially in this chapter. So, you know, when it's all at the end of the day, amongst ourselves, we may have some disagreements. And we'd be in good company, okay, if we had disagreements, because we're trying to figure this thing out. We can agree on a couple of things. We can agree that the Bible never contradicts itself. Okay, that's one thing we have to agree on. And we agree the things in here that are not clear for a reason. So we need to agree to that. And we kind of just wade through it. So we're going to continue to do that today. And just bear with me. This may be a little bit shorter lesson than the past, because in Sproul's commentary, he only covers these three verses. So today we're going to cover Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Of course, and the reason he only covers three verses is because there's a lot here. And there's a lot to kind of talk about. That again, I admit that I'm not even worthy really to have this conversation because it is difficult, but I'm going to lean on my preparation and reading ahead of time and just do the best we can. So let's read these verses together. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pray together. Father, every week we come before you asking you to help us understand what you want us to know today. And we say that again today especially. Father, these are difficult things for us to understand. We know they are not difficult at all for you to understand. And we just thank you for giving us the written word. We thank you that you have made clear the things in Scripture that should be clear, Father. And we can find peace knowing that the things that are not clear for a reason, Father. And we submit that to you. And we acknowledge that there are many things that are mysterious to us, Father, because you are infinite and we are not. And Father, we'll never fully comprehend your character and the things you have revealed to us, Father. But we give thanks for the things that are here today as we can rejoice as we celebrate, especially this time of year at Christmas time. And we just thank you for your word and the written word. And we pray that we'll just continue to seek truth through it. And Father, we ask this morning that you'd be here with us and help us through these sections and give us wisdom and understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this section, Dr. Sproul spent some time talking a little bit about some history when it comes to philosophy. And I'm not going to go down that path today. It was a lot of things about historical issues with regard to philosophy and the way a lot of thinkers would put forth paradigm. You've heard that word. I mean, that phrase, remember, the paradigm shift was a kind of a popular phrase maybe, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. I don't know, maybe in the 80s, maybe, you know, trying to, and what did they mean? They meant trying to shift, you know, the way a paradigm is how you just look at things, right? It's kind of an overarching idea. It's a big box that kind of makes everything in the box make sense. You know, that's kind of what a paradigm is, kind of in layman's terms, you know. And the Dr. Sproul said that the challenge for us today as we come to these verses is to put forth the paradigm that makes these things make sense. Okay, and that's kind of his challenge when he came to this, and I would, of course, that's a That's a good way to look at it. To put forth this paradigm that explains these verses. When we first started this chapter, we mentioned that these verses, the things that Jesus specifically mentions that would happen within the next generation, actually really did happen. And these verses clearly prove that Jesus is who He says He is, or was who He says He was in those times, as when He was here. Because things happened with extreme accuracy, you know, based on what He said. So the only somebody with divine revelation would have been able to say these things at His time that would happen within the generation. Of course, at the exact same time, okay, the critics come to these verses and they want to use verses like we have before us today to prove that He was not who He said He was. Okay, so this is going to be fun, right? This is difficult stuff here. Okay, this is not easy. It's difficult stuff. So, because I know if you've dealt with anybody around here, I know it's the South and it's the Bible Belt. Maybe we don't have a lot of outspoken critics among us, but they're there. They're there. So it's helpful as we study these that we could quickly get tripped up if we don't really kind of grasp where He's coming from. While the critics say they use these verses against Him, is it all centers on the time frame that Jesus refers to here, all right, that He mentions about all these things happening within this generation. Okay, we've kind of established that, and I think we've made it clear that the tribulation that He referred to that we talked about last week was the tribulation that happened all around, it's centered around the destruction of Jerusalem, okay, in 70 A.D., and so we come to where we are today, and when we look at these verses, some of these, you know, okay, because the title of the section, you remember, I don't know what your Bible says, the title of the section says, The Coming of the Son of Man, which is a good title. Remember, they're not inspired. Remember that. That was not in the original text. But what do you assume? I mean, you know, or what maybe have you assumed in the past when you come to these verses? You've assumed probably that it's referring to what? The second coming, the final coming, when God, when Jesus returns and all the things happen at the end of time that He talks about. Well, it's easy to assume that when you read these verses. These verses here sound a lot like some verses that we find over in 1 Thessalonians. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, we find these words. It says, For the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Sounds similar, doesn't it, to the verses before us today? Now, the verses that I just read in 1 Thessalonians, most everybody agrees, Paul there is referring to Jesus' final coming, the second coming, the one that we think about most often. Okay, most everybody agrees. But when we come to the verses here in Matthew, we cannot assume that the verses here in Matthew are referring to the same event. Okay, we cannot assume that. Although maybe you did before, I admit, probably even I did. I know when I read this, on the surface, that's what it looks like. And I guess that's the challenge for us today, is to get beneath the surface and really try to flesh this out. So remember, one of our rules for interpreting Scripture is its own interpreter. Always remember that. Okay, you interpret Scripture by Scripture. And so we must look at Matthew 24, these verses before us, and the overall context of the chapter, and we must use the rest of Scripture to help us understand it. So, verses 29 and 30, let's read those again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. First thing to notice is the first word of verse 29. Jesus used the word immediately. Now, we've established through our reading of chapter 24 that this tribulation referred to is the tribulation associated with the 70 AD. So when you say immediately these things will happen, and we agreed all the other things that Jesus mentioned, all the false Christs, the false prophets, the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, all those things did happen leading up to 70 AD. So what do we do with this? Because it says immediately after the tribulation, and then it goes into this thing about the Son of Man coming and His sign appearing. So again, on the surface, what does it sound like? The second coming. Well, if the way we've been studying is all accurate, then Jesus lied. Right? If we really look at it on the surface here. Because, wait a minute, this didn't happen. So we know He didn't lie. So how can this be? How do we look at this? How can we get through here and figure this thing out? Well, there are two solutions that have been put forth. And the latter is the one that Dr. Sproul would say makes the most sense. One, the first solution, when you look at these verses, the first solution is to treat the time frame as figurative and the verses about His second coming as literal. That's one way to look at this. So it means the time frame is figurative and these verses here now about His second coming as being literal. Now, there's some problems with that, isn't it? Yeah, there's some problems. The folks that put forth that way to explain this would make the argument that the generation that we have defined as a literal 40 years really happened, a literal time frame. They would say that that's figurative and that generation refers to a certain type of person, not a literal time frame of 40 years. So what they would look at this, and they would interpret those events as all happening over thousands of years, things since Jesus has left here. So for 2,000 years now, all these things, it's happening figuratively and not literally. So they would look at this and say, okay, all these other things are figurative. Jesus talks about this time as the second coming is literal, so it's not happened yet, and the tribulation hadn't happened yet, and these things can kind of all happen over thousands of years. Now, that doesn't really hold water with the direction, the path we've been on and looking at these verses. So the other way to treat this is basically flip it around, saying that the second coming is, the way Jesus describes the second coming is figurative and the time frame is literal. Okay? So the other way to look at these verses is that the way Jesus talks about the second coming would be figurative and the time frame is literal. I told you this is not going to be easy today. You missed the introduction, but I told you it wasn't going to be easy. Okay? I told you it's not going to be easy, and that's okay. So if we take the second coming being figurative, the time frame being literal, then that would say that Jesus actually came back in 70 AD. Just keep bearing with me, okay? It'll clear up, okay? That he actually did come back in 70 AD, but the sun and the moon were not darkened, and the stars didn't fall, because that would kind of signify kind of an end of things, and that didn't happen in 70 AD. So those signs didn't literally happen. That's why we can say, well, Jesus was probably speaking figuratively here. So what is he talking about? It's a time frame leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem was literal. And this part, we know that, again, it says the sun and moon were darkened and the stars, okay, that didn't happen. That would have been recorded for us somewhere in, you know, history. That's a pretty significant event, I would say. And that didn't happen, so Jesus must have been speaking figuratively about this. So, when you look at these two ways to explain it, which one's best? Well, again, we must interpret Scripture with Scripture. So what does the Bible say? Where do we find help in the Bible? The if we go back to the Old Testament, many times when we read about times of judgment, oftentimes when God said or He promised He was sending judgment, He often spoke in figurative language. Okay, so during the Old Testament, when God promised judgment, He often spoke in figurative language. I'll give you a couple examples here from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." And then in verse 13, "Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth be shaken out of its place, and at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His fierce anger." Okay, do you see some examples of some figurative language here that God is using describing judgment? And over in Isaiah 34, He mentions the judgment on Edom. It says, "All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from a fig tree." Now in 34, He's mentioning a specific time of judgment on Edom. And He says what? He says the skies are going to roll up like a scroll. Okay, did that happen? Literally. Well, not that we can see. Right, so when we say literally, we're judging literally by the things we can see. Okay, that's very important actually when you think about these things, because there's a lot of things that go on in this world that we cannot see. Okay, and that's another thing, a very helpful thing to remember about these verses. Okay, so when we say a literal interpretation, we're saying things that we can really see. Now, at that time, Edom, did the sky roll up like a scroll? Literally, no, it did not. So what we're seeing here is probably a case that makes the verses here in 29 and 30 lead us toward the interpretation that Jesus is speaking figuratively, because Jesus and God, therefore Jesus is God, has spoken this way before. The language used in Isaiah is very similar to the words of Jesus. The sun and moon being darkened. Okay, we see this almost exact same words, and the same words here in 24. So when you come to how do you make sense of this, Dr. Sproul and would have the opinion that the latter is the option to interpret these events, meaning that time frame was literal, and the language about His second coming was figurative. Now, it still says that immediately after the tribulation, these things are going to happen. So, these things that are figurative language, okay, the sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, stars will fall. It says immediately after the tribulation, for which we have established happened in 70 AD. So when we talk about the Son of Man coming here, Jesus was not referring to His final coming. He was referring to the judgment of Israel. As we see, the way God has talked through the Old Testament prophets before about judgment, about His wrath, is there. Because, you know, there are many, many things, as I mentioned in the opening prayer, about God that are mysterious to us, because He is infinite and we are finite, and we cannot fully comprehend Him. But the significance of the judgment on Jerusalem, marking the end of the age of the Jews and the beginning of the age of the Gentiles, was a really, really, really significant event. Okay? Big time, cosmic, significant event. It happened in a literal time frame where people could see it. And guys, there was other things going on too that nobody ever saw and that we'll never see. Okay, this world is, there's more to this world than what you and I can see. There's more going on. There's way more. And if we knew it all, it would probably scare us to death. That's why we don't know it all. But we know that there's a lot of things happening. So I hope that, is it easy? No, it's not easy. Does anybody have any questions before we kind of go on? I may be able to answer them, and I may not. But one thing I will say is I mentioned in the opening that even some commentators disagree. As I was reading through, and I'm just putting this out there because it's there in writing, and you could do your own reading and go look for yourself. When I read Calvin's commentary on these verses, Calvin disagrees that this tribulation he's referring to is the 70 AD tribulation. He disagrees. He doesn't think it's this. Okay, so I'm just putting that out there. I'm not telling you what you got to. I'm just saying commentators disagree on this. Okay, some commentators that, and some people that we respect. Okay, I think his words were it was a mistake to this great tribulation that we talk about here that we've interpreted as happening in 70 AD. He disagrees with that it was not, that is a future thing yet to come. So I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm not trying to say, but I'm just putting it out there because it's there. Okay, the things that I came across in study. So, does anybody have any questions here so far? Does anybody, or are you just going to take that for what it's worth and that's be good enough? I can't say that as I was to blame you, actually. If I was in your, if I was sitting in your shoes and coming here this morning and not really studying this, I probably would just say, yep, okay, I'll go with that.
Why is it that the first Thessalonians passage does not agree with this? Why is that right?
It uses some different language. It talks about, let me get back up here. It talks about being caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. Okay? So it just has some different things that really sound like the second coming and not this time. This time of judgment. This time of judgment is a little bit different. God's wrath is being, poured out on the nation of Israel, really, to say. And we know why. The nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. They had to pay for that. That was no light payment. This was a big deal. Destruction of the temple. The age of the Jews is over. So, a really big deal, and it just seems to be referring to two different events, if that helps. Just some different words in there. Now, anything else, first of all, before we're going to mention a few other things here. Dr. Spruill mentioned again reading the historian Josephus, who we mentioned before. It's interesting that in the writings of Josephus, he actually recorded several significant cosmic events around this time. Okay? He actually recorded a blazing comet between 60 and 70 AD. The time frame, I don't have it here. He showed this blazing light in the sky, this comet. Okay, does that look like a star falling? Yes, it does. It can, at the time, 2,000 years ago, it's interesting. I did find this interesting too, that in those times, the people interpreted the comet as a sign of the replacement of a king or a political upheaval. Okay, that's what they interpreted that. So if you saw a comet, okay, political upheaval, possibly the king's being replaced. Now, Nero, we've already talked about Nero and the things that happened with Emperor Nero. Remember we talked about it a couple lessons ago. When this happened, this kind of fits in another piece of the story that we kind of touched on the other week. When this happened, this really did happen, okay, this comet. And Nero was so scared that he actually killed all of his progeny. Because he thought he's about to get replaced as emperor. And of course, he became so paranoid that he committed suicide, which is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Remember, he committed suicide, then the general is over here and he's becomes emperor and all these kind of political things that are happening. So that really did happen. I mean, this comet and this time, this sign in the sky. He also has other things that are really, really interesting. He also records, this is where it's kind of something you read about or see in a movie, right? Josephus records eyewitness accounts of, and I'll read, this is his writing, it says, "Before the sun setting, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds and surrounding the cities. So, chariots in the sky and soldiers between clouds. As the priests were going into the inner court of the temple, they said they felt a quaking and heard a great noise, and then the sound of a great multitude saying, "Let us remove hence." Okay, recordings of eyewitnesses, eyewitness accounts during this time. Okay, I mean, sounds pretty neat, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds pretty cool. Okay, I mean, it really does. This is not made up. Okay, nobody made this up. It really did happen. But when you kind of try to put all this together, and you think about the time frame, and you think about these literal events, and you think about this figurative language that Jesus uses, like describing things in the sky. Because remember, as I said a minute ago, there are things happening that we'll never see. But guess what? Jesus knows about all those things. Well, that's at the end of the day, you're right. I mean, you kind of, you know, it's kind of hard. I guess the advantage to doing a study like this is to be able to answer the critic. That's the good benefit, is to be able to answer a critic. You and I believe what we believe, and we have faith that Jesus is who He says He is, and He's going to come again, and we can rest in that. But it does help to be able to give an answer to the critic if they were to try to, because, you know, it's easy for, what does it say, even the elect to be confused, right? Okay, easy. Or be deceived. And we don't want the church to be deceived. Okay, you want the church to have as an in-depth study of the word so they're not deceived. Because the evil one has a lot of smart people out there that are after you and me. Okay, they want to shake our faith. They want to be a stumbling block to you and me and our faith. And, you know, if we're not careful and we don't do our homework, we might find ourselves questioning some things. And that'd be scary. We don't want to do that. So, these things, let me read verse 31. It says, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." All right, Jason, so how do you explain this? Because this verse sounds a lot like the one in 1 Thessalonians, doesn't it? Well, if we're working on the idea that this is figurative, remember that the word used angel here is, it literally means messenger. Literally means messenger. Okay? So if you put this into the judgment on Jerusalem, okay, this tribulation and this coming of judgment of the Son of Man judging the nation of Israel, and if you look at this verse in that context, it could very well mean, or Jesus could very well and very likely be referring to all the missionary efforts that followed the destruction of the temple. Okay, Jesus saying, hey, it's gathering his elect from the four winds. Of course, the known world was just the world surrounding the Mediterranean Sea at this time. And all we know about all the records of, we know about in Acts and following, about all the missionary efforts going around the world to basically spread the gospel of this time. So if you tried to put all these together, that makes the most logical sense here when you come to this verse. Again, as I mentioned, the figurative language, these cosmic events. Okay, and this is hard to even do, it's even scarier sometimes, but put yourself in Jesus' place for a minute, if that's possible. I know that's hard to do. It's probably even dangerous. I probably shouldn't even use this as an example, but I am. He was in the beginning before everything. Everything was created through Him and by Him. When He speaks to us, He speaks in baby talk. Okay? We've got to remember that. Because He knows everything. He knows it all. He sees it all. Even, you know, we have Jesus being fully God and fully man. So his thoughts, he can't even communicate his thoughts to us, really. I mean, about these things. He has to dumb it down for us. Okay, so when you think about the God who is outside of the created order, who is looking at the created order and the cosmic events that we have mentioned, there is a battle. There is a spiritual world. It is happening. So we know that those events correspond a lot to the events that happen literally in the things that we can see. Because there is this battle. This literal thing of the destruction of Jerusalem happened in a real time, but you and I both know that at the exact same time there was a spiritual warfare and a battle in the cosmic arena that nobody can see. Except maybe some of these eyewitnesses saw some really things that maybe God let them see. Okay, chariots in the sky and soldiers. Maybe God's way of reminding, listen, there's a lot more going on here than what you can see. And that's really amazing to think about it, isn't it? Because you and I can kind of look at what we see here and just think, this is all there is. I mean, this physical world. But there is so much more. God is so big. There are so many things going on that we cannot see. That dimension that is hidden from us. It's hidden from us for a reason. But it is hidden from us. And there are so many things happening right now, even as we speak. Every significant world event that you read about in the headlines, you know there is a spiritual event happening behind it. There's an unseen event happening behind it. These kings, these cult, these things rising up. Guys, there's a bigger story happening here. Those are the things we can see. But there's so much more. And so when Jesus uses these words about the sun and moon falling, he knows exactly what he's talking about. But he really can't tell you exactly what he's talking about because you wouldn't understand it. And I wouldn't understand it. Does that make sense? Because he's outside. He can see everything from the outside looking in because he's above all and through all and in all. And that's where it gets into the mysterious realm, right? That you and I really, wow. What's the response here? When we get to this and we kind of get undone, we worship. That's the response. We worship because God, you are... that you are so far above me, I cannot even understand your ways, your words. You have to use baby talk with me because I can't even fully grasp that. You're infinite, I'm finite, and our response is worship. Worship him. These amazing events that have happened in history and that are still yet to happen. The story is still being written. And as far as we're concerned, the things are still being played out. So, think about that. Next time, you know, when something happens, it makes the breaking news, you know, for Fox News, big world event. You can rest assured knowing your Father in heaven knows exactly what's going on and He's working His plan. And there's something else going on. And He's bringing His plan to fruition perfectly and in the perfect timing. Any questions?
Just, I'm just reading here.